Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is Paul's letter. We have before us here an amazing letter. It's amazing. It's a miracle that we have it. I don't know if you've ever, you know, I opened the Bible this morning at my study, and it occurred to me again that, you know, that I have the Word of God here before me is a miracle of God. These letters were written, this letter was written by Paul when he was in Rome in prison around the year 60, when Nero was in power in Rome. He went in power when he's 17 years old, and he's about 23 years old when Paul wrote this letter. And the occasion of this letter, the reason Paul wrote it, was that the church at Philippi, to whom the church there was, Paul was very dear to them, and they were dear to him. He was the first preacher of the gospel to him. And he communicated with them often. And they spoke of him. They considered him in their thoughts and their prayers, and when they come together, knowing that he was in prison for the gospel. He was, of course, God's prisoner. He said, "I'm not a prisoner of Rome, not a prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He put me here." And from the time of his conversion, and even in his conversion, Paul faced many adversaries, a lot of adversity. And he learned from those things. He learned from those things. And he was the one that said, "Whatever state I'm in, whatever condition I'm in," he said, "the Lord's taught me to be content." And he's sitting in prison in Rome. He wrote those people he loved a letter, as often God's preachers do when they're away. He wrote them a letter. He was being visited by two men. One of them, I know his name. I don't know the other one's name. Epaphroditus was one of them. And he sent this letter back to them by these men. And here in chapter 2, the apostle encourages the saints. He wanted to be an encouragement to them. They were kind of discouraged because he was in prison. And he wanted to encourage them. And it's always good to try to encourage one another, isn't it? All the time, especially in hard times and difficult times. And here it's kind of ironic. Paul was the one that was in prison. He was writing a letter of encouragement to those that wasn't in prison. They were doing fine. But he wanted to encourage them because they were, in a sense, discouraged. And the scriptures is always, Paul's letters is always an encouragement to us. They were inspired by God. They're not only, this letter is not only a letter to the church at Philippi, but this is a letter to us. And it's encouragement to us. But there's three things that stand out to me in this passage. Is their union and fellowship in Christ and in his gospel, which the whole letter alludes to this. Now he reminds them of that they're brothers and sisters, that they're united together. And truly their fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're together. We're together. He said, "Even though I'm in prison, I'm with you in spirit. You're my brothers and sisters. We're together. And the Lord's doing as he pleases with me, and he is with you. And let's remember this. We're a fellowship. We're together. We may be separated by miles, and there may be a prison door between us, but we're together. We're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, he comforts them, gives them consolation, which he mentions here in verse 1 of chapter 2. He said, if there is any consolation in Christ, and of course there is, he was just reminding them of this, that there's mercy and comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he comforts them not only by reminding them of their union and fellowship in Christ's gospel, but he reminds them of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I may suffer and you may suffer, but our sufferings is not to be compared to his sufferings. There's no merit in our sufferings, but there's merit in his sufferings. Remember that. And we should be willing to suffer for him, and we should be willing to suffer for each other. Look how he suffered for us. You know, should be a glorious thing to be able to suffer for Christ and his gospel and for one another. This is a good thing. He reminded them the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the exaltation of Christ, his accomplishment and glorification. He reminded them of what really matters, what really makes a difference, the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufferings and his exaltation. He further exhorts them to persevere in love and care for each other, because he said there's reason for this, there's reason for it, not for reward or not just to be doing something for somebody, but in consideration of that union that they have in Christ. In consideration of that spiritual union that binds us together, being partakers together in both his sufferings and in his exaltation. He reminds them of this union. And this is not only written for their consolation, but this is inspired, and I have it here, December the 13th, 2009, I have this letter of comfort. This was written to all believers, inspired of God. It's for ours as well. Our great comfort is in knowing Christ. Is in knowing Christ. He says there's any consolation in Christ. Well, there could be consolation in Christ, but if we didn't know Christ, it wouldn't be any comfort to us, would it? Christ suffered and died and rose from the dead and now ascended to glory, but those that don't know him don't find any help or any comfort in that. But he was writing to believers. He's writing to the church. And our great comfort, those that know Christ, is knowing Christ suffered for us and now reigns for us. We're coming up on the Christmas season, 25th of December. That's when men say they celebrate the birth of Christ. Which I doubt very much. We celebrate everything else, but the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to celebrate him every day, his birth. But, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one we celebrate, we look to, look to him at all times, not just certain times of the year. This is the good news of the gospel. He reigns for us. He's not in the manger. He was in the womb of Mary, wasn't he? He was a fetus in the womb of a woman that had never been with a man. And in 9 months after the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and she conceived, she brought forth a son. And this is the Son of God, not just another Jew, but this is the Son of God. But he's not in that manger now, not in the womb, not in the manger. We don't worship Mary. We don't worship Bethlehem. We don't worship a manger. We don't care anything about the nativity scenes and all of the things. Up the road they have a live nativity scene up across from our house. We don't get involved. I don't know what you do, and I ain't telling you what to do, but I don't care for that. The Lord Jesus Christ he's born. He lived 33 and a half years without sin. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead and he ascended into glory, and now he sits on the right hand of God. That's our consolation. That's our consolation. He is. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Revelation 5:5. He prevailed. That's the reason he sits there. Paul said, I want to give you some consolation. Give you some hope that he's raised from the dead. Now, after he suffered, he's raised from the dead, and now he sits on the right hand of God. Isaiah said it like this. You know, the gospel's always been a comfort. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament times too. Christ was preached by the prophets. Sure he was. God told Isaiah, he said, comfort my people. Comfort them. How am I going to comfort you people? Tell them their warfare is accomplished. That our warfare is accomplished. They couldn't keep the law, and the Lord Jesus Christ kept it for them. They couldn't put away their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ put it away for them. They're doubly blessed. They have his righteousness and they have no sin. The Lord, they receive from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In verse 1 here in our text, he said, if there therefore be any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and there is. We're consoled by him several ways. One, in his promises, in his covenant promises. This thing didn't begin 2,000 years ago or 6,000 years ago, or it didn't begin in time, it began in eternity. We can take comfort in that the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. God made promises to his people in Christ before the world began. He said, comfort my people with these things. He said, tell them of the suffering of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, primarily is Christ's exaltation. But I don't think this is taking away from his exaltation. I think, as a matter of fact, this must be said to bring us up to his exaltation, because he was humiliated and therefore he was exalted. One of his covenant promises is this, and this is not just the promise of God the Father, this is the promise of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who is your God? Who is your God? Who do you worship? Don't we worship the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, when you come together in my name, when two or three gathered in my name to worship, he said, I'll be right there with them. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God. He's God manifest in the flesh. We worship the man Christ Jesus. There's no worshiping God the Father except we worship him in Christ. He said, I'll be their God and they shall be my people, the object of my worship. He said this too. This is one of his promises. Do you ever feel like you're alone? You're just alone. God's people are never alone. He said, I'll never leave you. And I know we quote that a lot, and you hear it a lot, and we see it on plaques and all that, but it's not meaningless. Think on it. This is a promise to his children. Here Paul was in prison. He was visited by these two brethren, and he got word from the church at Philippi, the people there he loved and preached the gospel to. They loved him, but Paul was in prison. And he was assured of this, and he wanted to assure them that he wasn't alone in that prison cell. And no matter if you're in a prison cell or if you're in a crowd or in your multitude, you're never alone. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. He didn't give any conditions. He didn't say if. He just said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And this is another word of consolation. He said, I'll be merciful to your unrighteousness. Oh, we're unrighteous, aren't we? In ourselves, we're unrighteous. He said, I'm going to show you mercy. And he said, there are sins and iniquities I'm not going to remember against them anymore. I won't never leave you, forsake you, be with you always. I'll be merciful to you. And he said, I won't remember your sins against you anymore. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that was the reason for Paul being in prison. And he said, I'm a bond slave of Christ. I'm comforted by him. He is with me. And he said, I want you to know that he's always with you. If there's any consolation in Christ, think on these things. Think on his suffering and his death, his promises. In Hebrews 7:25, he said, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession for them. Here he tells us in these 11 verses that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died, and that God highly exalted him. This man, Christ Jesus, set him on his right hand, and he's there to make intercession for us. He's there to help us. He's there to provide for us. He is there for us. Think on these things. Let this be your consolation. You remember, this is his name, the Consolation of Israel. Did you know that? I didn't know that till this week. I really didn't. I'm learning something. You remember when Simeon in Luke chapter 2, I believe it is, waited for Christ. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that the Messiah was to come. And somehow the Lord had spoken to him or revealed to him that he'd not die until he saw the Messiah. And there he was in the temple, day after day after day. And he'd every baby they'd bring in, he'd look at it, I guess. I would assume. No. One day Mary came in with the Lord Jesus Christ in her arms, according to the custom of the law, to be purified. She come in and he pulled a blanket back and looked. And do you know what he said? He said, I've seen the consolation of Israel. That's who that is, the consolation. If there be any consolation in Christ, he said, now let thy servant die in peace. This is what living on this earth is all about. This is the end of our purpose here on earth, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The consolation of Israel. This is a name for the Messiah. It was not just that he would console Israel, but this is his name, the consolation of Israel. The Greek word is translated comforter, the comforter of Israel. I'll not try to pronounce that Greek word. I have it written down here. I'll not try to pronounce it. But it's the same used in Isaiah 12:1 and Isaiah 49:13 and in John 14:6, when the Comforter is come, the Comforter is come, the Spirit of God is come. This is Christ in you. This is Christ in you. He comes to our very hearts, and he abides within us. The consolation of Israel, the consolation of the church, the consolation of God's people. In Isaiah 12:1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and you comforted me. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the anger of God for us. He suffered for us, suffered for our sin. And in that suffering, we're comforted. And we're comforted in Christ. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. Now, only comfort for sinners, as I've said, and I'll probably repeat it a dozen times, the only comfort for people, for sinners, the only consolation, real consolation, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that here that don't know him, if there's anyone that don't, and you youngsters, this is hard. It's impossible. Don't be amazed that you can't grasp everything, because this is a spiritual book. These words and what I'm saying, what the scripture is saying, is can only be understood and believed by faith, because we can't see Christ. We can't know him in the flesh like we know each other in the flesh. This is a work of God that we see him and know him and are comforted in him. If the Lord is pleased to save us, we'll be able to believe. How do you believe? I don't know. God just gives faith. And we believe. It's like a blind man. This is an illustration given in the scripture. Like a blind man that's never seen before, and one day he has sight and he sees. You'll know it. One time I didn't know him and now I do. One time I didn't believe and now I do. One time I didn't have any consolation. Didn't have any hope. Just all confused. But now I know him. I'm consoled. I have hope. And he'll have mercy upon his afflicted. He's the consolation of the children of God, the consolation of the church. I found this in a hymn book. We sing it sometimes. I believe we sing this. All the way my Savior leads me. All the way. Not just part of the way. What have I to ask beside? If he's leading me, what have I to ask? What else is there? Can I doubt his tender mercy? He suffered for me. Because he loved me. He arose. And now he sits on the throne of God making intercession for me. Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace. Divinest comfort. Divine comfort. Not comfort like the world gives. Do you know the world? How the world is comforted? In the things of the world. Yeah, to have comfort and enjoyment and peace, everything in the world's got to be right. You know, you got to have things right in there, and it'll never be right, just temporarily, but it'll never. But in Christ, we have heavenly peace, the peace of God, divine comfort. Here by him in faith to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus does all things well. He does, doesn't he? He does all things well. Now he reigns upon the throne of grace. Let us come boldly. Come with assurance. Come knowing, come trusting to the throne of grace. That's where grace comes from, where it's dispensed from. Where we receive it from the throne. That's a place of power and authority. And the one that sits there is he that suffered and is now highly exalted. He's on the throne of grace. He's not powerless. He's powerful. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Now let me say something concerning this. I feel like most of the time, and I'm sure if we're honest, we'd say this too, that I have some physical need. I have some temporal need. I need this and I need that. That's what we say. I need this and I need that. But I think primarily, he knows what we need. temporal things. He knew all the things we need spiritually. But what he's speaking of here is we need his righteousness. We need sins forgiven. We need that touch from above. We need his hand upon us. We need to see him. We need him. Give me Christ, lest I perish. We come to him for help in our time of need. I need more faith. I'm in need spiritually. And he supplies that need. In Romans 8:28, for we know that all things in heaven, all things on earth, work together for good to them that love God. To them are the called according to his purpose. To them that love him. Paul said, I love him. The church at Philippi loved him. They loved each other. And their love for him and his love for them is what bound them together in this fellowship. The love of Christ. You know, Scripture tells us, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, if I give all that I have, give my body to be burned, and know all things, and could do all things, and don't have love, don't have charity, it don't profit me nothing. It's no good. Don't have love. And this is the thing that binds us together. That why did Christ suffer for us? Because he loved us. And his sufferings were consoled in his love. When I see his sufferings, I see how much he loved me. Let us, therefore, say this. If God be for us, who can be against us? If I'm in jail for Christ's sake, for the gospel's sake, you know, it'd be interesting. One of the prophets wrote something like this. He said, if the footmen tire you, what's going to the horses? What do you do when the horses? How are you going to contend with the horses? If you can't contend with a rainy day and a achy head and a little trivial things, what are you going to do when the persecution comes, when the real trial comes? If you can't contend with a footman, you can't run them. What are you going to do when you have to contend with the horses? What are you going to do then? It'd be interesting to see for myself and for all of us what we do under persecution. Real persecution. Do you know what the world's doing to us right now as believers? Ignoring us. That's about it. They could care less what we say or what we do. They don't care. But Paul was in prison. And all the apostles were killed for Christ except John. And he was abandoned on the Isle of Patmos. Wrote the book of Revelation. And these days may not come, but this time comes in other ways. And sometimes we don't know it. There's a point that God brings his people to that's a trial of faith that is equivalent to the suffering of death. And he brings us to the place that he says you're going to have to give it up. And a believer will give it up. And those that are not won't. And we may not even know when it happens. Let us consider his exaltation. Wherefore, because he was successful in the accomplishment of that for which he suffered. Wherefore, previously to what he wrote here. Wherefore, because he has suffered, and he alludes to it again in this passage, his sufferings. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He suffered and he's highly exalted him. He was successful in that accomplishment. He was successful in his sufferings. His sufferings were not for naught. They were not in vain. They accomplished what he intended for his sufferings to accomplish. He said there is consolation in Christ. There's mercy in him because he accomplished something in his sufferings and in his death. He pleased God in his glorifying work. God is pleased. God is pleased in Christ, by Christ. God is pleased. Could be comforted. God's not angry. But peace has been made through the blood of his cross. Been made to the point and to the end that God has highly exalted him when his sufferings were finished. Wherefore? Because he sinned not in his flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ sinned not. That's what our text tells us here in Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11. That he did not sin in his sufferings. That he was perfect in his sufferings. He was tried and tested in every way. Yet, he didn't sin. That's our consolation. We sin continually. We sin in our prosperity. We sin in our poverty. We sin in our sufferings. But not him. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't sin in his flesh and all of his sufferings. Be consoled because of this. He suffered for us. He satisfactorily bore the penal judgment of his people's sins. He satisfactorily was judged and bore the punishment for your sins to the satisfaction of God. He earned his appointed place at the right hand of God. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He earned his appointed place. He had to be obedient unto death. He had to fulfill the law in every aspect, every point, perfectly, without error. Because he did this as a man, and he could do no less because he was God in the flesh. But he satisfactorily satisfied God by his obedience, by his sufferings, and now he's the right hand of God, which comes with all glory and power and authority. That place at God's right hand, the right hand means a place, if somebody's your right hand man, that means you've given them power and authority. And he's at God's right hand, having all power and all authority and all glory. We should be comforted in that, because he who suffered for us, died for us, is highly exalted, is there for us. He ever lives to help us, to provide for us, to make intercession for us. He's the sovereign redeemer. He's not the infant in a manger. He's not the mutilated body hanging on a cross. He is the risen sovereign redeemer. He is the lamb in the midst of the throne. Let's look at his eternal exaltation. Give you these four things, then we'll close. Christ is the eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. What I mean by that, one in glory and purpose with God. Nothing has ever changed concerning that. Before time began, before the world began, the Lord Jesus Christ existed. He existed in the Trinity, in the solitariness of eternity, from all eternity, with no beginning and no end. I can't comprehend this. I don't expect you to, but I believe it, and you should believe it, that he's the eternal Son of God. He is God in the sense that he is in the Trinity. And God sent him into the world. He prepared a body for him. He's the eternal Son of God, manifest in time in a human body. He came into the world. God sent him into the world. He willingly came into the world. What did he come into the world to do? In Hebrews 10:7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, the decrees of God, the eternal covenants of God, and the ordination of God. It's written of me, I came to do thy will, O God, in the volume of the book. In John 17:5, he said it, he narrowed it down for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is very condescending. God is condescending to us. And now, O Father, as he prayed for us, glorify thou me with thine own glory, which I had with thee before the world was. Let that glory be manifest. Let it be seen. Let it be known. No greater place or position of exaltation could one have than to be one with God in being and in glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed here in John chapter 17. He prayed that we might be one with the Father and with the Son, one with Him, that they may be one in us. And He said, you've loved me, O Father. You've loved them as you loved me. That's amazing, isn't it? Can you grasp that? By God's grace, I can believe it. But again, how? I don't know. John 16:28, he said, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. See, he pre-existed. He was with the Father before he came into the womb of Mary. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He came. He lived. He suffered. He bled. He died. He arose. And he went back to the Father. All for us. If there be any consolation in Christ, think about this. He suffered. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. We must see him no other way than high and lifted up if we're to be consoled. He's exalted in his Godhead. He's exalted in the eternal covenant of grace. And he's exalted as our surety, that is, before the world was. He was exalted in his flesh. That's right. I know his life was a life of, he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And I know that his glory was veiled. But yet, the eye of the believer, that spiritual eye, that eye of faith, exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his humiliation and his death, don't we? By God's grace, don't we? Sure we do. He is above all creation in the flesh. He is not a creature. He's the Creator. There's a man among us that created all things, that spoke into existence the heavens and the earth and all that's in them, that even made us. He walked the shores of Galilee. He suffered at the hands of sinners. He died on the cross. Oh, I see him exalted, even in his death. This is indeed the Son of God. This is indeed God. His body was prepared by God, not by Adam. He said, a body thou hast prepared me. He is more than a man, but no less than God. Yet he is man and God in one body. Do you understand this? No, me neither. We're not equipped to. We're not supposed to. When we get to glory, Lonnie, I believe we get to glory, the God we see, the God we see and behold with our eyes is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll say like Thomas, my Lord and my God. When he spreads out his hands and we see those pierced hands and that riven side, we're going to say my Lord and my God. We believe it by God's grace. That's where my consolation is. If there be any consolation in Christ, any mercy, think on these things. He suffered for us. Look who it is that suffered. Not only did he suffer, but he arose for us. He's exalted for us. I won't argue about this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, preached to sinners. That's who Gentiles are in the scripture, sinners. Believed on in the world by sinners, received up into glory for sinners. Sinners believe on him. Those who really knew him on earth when he was here, those who really knew him, knew who he was, do you know what they did? They worshiped him. I remember one little woman, we'll see her sometime. If by God's grace we go to heaven when we die, we'll see her. She wept. When she saw the Lord, she wept for joy, wept in worship, wept in heart worship, wept in her heart. She bowed down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she had long hair. I can just see her. She took her hair and dried his feet. See another woman that had an alabaster box full of ointment, very costly and very precious. She did the most foolish thing. They said, "What were you doing, something foolish?" She didn't think it was foolish. She broke that thing open, poured it on him. You say, "Well, what merit was in that?" Nothing. There wasn't no merit in it. That didn't get her any points with God. It was just all she had, and she just wanted to pour it out on him. Huh? Those who really know him, worship him, and duly so. There was a bunch of fellows on a ship. They were fishermen. They came and worshiped him. And they said, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." He's God in the flesh. He's sinless man, harmless, undefiled with sin. He's good. He's righteous and holy and just and perfect. He's the glory of God in the flesh. He's all that God desired in the flesh. God desired a perfect man, perfect obedience, perfect love, and he made him one. He made him one. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he made him unto us righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. For God, who commanded the light shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Whereat? In the face of Jesus Christ. Even while he was in this world, even in his humiliation, he was the man Christ Jesus, the man among men, the man above all men. Even in his flesh, he's exalted in the eye of the believer. We worship him. We've gathered in this house. We've come in his name to worship him, Christ the Lord. He was in an exalted position in his righteous life, his vicarious death, in his glorious resurrection, and in his heavenly ascension. Who but this man could bear all the sins of a multitude of people to the satisfaction of a thrice holy God? We must exalt him in his sufferings. Never a man suffered like this man, and with merit, with purpose. And now in heaven, God has highly exalted him. Now he joyously, with joy, and victoriously reigns in his exaltation as prophet, priest, and king. He abides there in robed in glorious apparel. And we look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that's set before him, his heart is full of joy. When his humiliation and his sufferings, although we exalt him in our mind and our hearts, and we extol him and raise him up by faith, in this life he was a man of sorrow, he was in humiliation. He was smitten of God and afflicted, stricken and afflicted, smitten of God. But now he reigns in joy. His heart is filled with joy. He looks on his people with joy, seeing his work accomplished. He endured the cross for this joy. He despised the shame. And now he's sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And we need such a high priest. We need such a one. Is there any consolation in Christ? Yes, there is. A high priest like this became us. That means we needed one. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He's exalted. No one or no thing above him. Nothing. Now in heaven our suffering Savior reigns. He has earned the name, the right, and the glory to be one above all. And he's exalted in the hearts of his people. If he's not exalted in your heart and in mine, he don't have his rightful place. Every man should exalt him and worship him as who he really is. Let this be our consolation. The Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, yes. My soul has found out. There is mercy sure. A sovereign grace to sound out. A love both true and pure. The flesh of God is given to meet the law's just demands. And now I am forgiven while Christ in heaven there stands. With that propitiation, God and his saints embrace, that perfect expiation has saved his chosen race. Now mercy kisses justice. Now truth and love join hands. Now in him in whom our trust is, Christ, our surety stands. Let this be ingrained and embedded in each one of us. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and give him a name which is above every name. Think on these things when we consider one another. Let us not look on each other as worldlings, but let us look on each other as children of God. Let us look for Christ in one another, rather than flaws and faults in this flesh. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus.